But for now, for this morning, we have gathered to worship our God together. And as we do that, we remember that our help is in the name of the Lord.
Made heaven and earth.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And Father, we may not feel it this morning, but we are full to overflowing with your good gifts to us in Christ. We are your adopted children whom you chose in love to care for. We are forgiven rebels who receive your gracious pardon. We are people who know the purpose of the world. We know why it was created, why we're here, what time is doing and where eternity is going, because you have revealed it to us. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so we ask that you would help us by the power of the Paraclete and in Christ's name, help us to bless you. May our morning of worship and our very lives be to the praise of your glory. Amen. Many parents want to leave a legacy for their children. They want their kids to have better, go farther, do more. Oftentimes this relates to money, sometimes to education, other times to opportunities. And the Proverbs tell us, Proverbs 13, verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So it is right for us to be thinking generations down the road. There is one sure investment that will prepare our kids and their kids for a much brighter future. Put it in the bank that sin is always the primary problem. Teach them, your kids, your grandkids, teach them that confessing sin to Christ and to one another as needed is a capital gain for the soul. Sin corrupts or destroys relationships between spouses, between siblings, between friends, between neighbors, between nations. Prepare for them to have money, but look, sin makes a monkey wrench out of money. You don't know how to deal with sin? Doesn't matter whether you have a little or a lot of money. Sin will mess it up. Sin makes educated people. Prepare to give them good education, put them in a good school, give them great books. But sin will make educated people who can't be taught if sin is not dealt with. Sin does open all kinds of doors, and all of those doors lead to dead ends. I want you, if you can, to try to imagine if you had grown up. I don't know anyone who has. Maybe someone here has. I have not talked to anyone who has. But imagine if you had grown up in a Christian home where confession of sin took place as often as it was needed. And if confession of sin had been a regular part of your corporate worship. What if you had watched your parents swallow their pride over and over and over again? If God's Spirit gave you a heart to see, how much easier might that lifestyle of confession be for you right now? Many of us are pursuing it, and we find it awkward, if not uneasy, if not just a struggle. What if that's what we knew? What if that is how we had grown up? if God had let us imitate that in our homes. A house or a church or even a nation who lives like that would be a group of people submitting to a standard of righteousness outside of themselves. This kind of life won't happen, it won't work if every man does what is right in his own eyes, but if we attend to and evaluate our souls constantly before the mirror of God's word, it will expose our thoughts and our intentions, let alone our actions. This is necessary because we need to love truth from our own heart out. We need to be unsympathetically vigilant against sin within first. As soon as you start trying to cover the sin in your own heart, you will stop caring about truth somewhere down the line. Your kids will learn how to not care about truth in their generation as well. The problem is sin. The place where we need to deal with sin first and foremost is in our own hearts. Let us be making war against sin, not making war because of our sin. As James says, all quarrels and conflicts come from sinful desire. You war because you want and don't have. It's from our own hearts. Humble confession is a legacy worth fighting for. Imagine a whole generation who know sin is the problem and they know what to do about it. They go to Christ. They make it right with one another. We are not too late to help those who come after us be better prepared than us. And it starts even now. If you have sin that you need to confess, be ruthless. Don't let any shining of God's word not get to every corner of your attitudes, let alone what you can't hide because others see. Confess your sin before the Lord. He forgives. That's the good news. Make it right with Him, and then that will transform how we treat one another as well. As we typically do, you are invited if you desire and are able to kneel in confession, and then I'll pray for us corporately after a minute or so. Let's pray. Lord, it seems simple enough, but our country does not know its greatest enemy. We're not even looking in the right direction. We should be acknowledging our trespasses and sins in which many men walk, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work among the sons of disobedience. That's our problem. And unless you make men alive by your spirit, we are dead. And we will have nothing but death to pass on to the generation that follows us. Father, we in the church once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We were like this, but now have been saved, made alive, created for good works. And those good works include our ongoing humility, our ongoing confession of sin for sake of our own souls and for sake of those that you have put us with. Please forgive us for our sins and for the times when we act as if something other than sin is our primary problem. Continue to make that clear to us and make us a people who live like that. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You're invited to stand. The great declaration of what we have in Christ comes from Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God Himself is thinking about the future. And what He wants known is His immeasurable riches of kindness demonstrated and shown through His people. That's us. We experience it now, We want to be learning about it and passing it on to those that we're responsible for. And that includes our opportunity to worship even right now for His grace and kindness. Let's do that.
Today's reading is Ephesians 3, 7 through 19. Ephesians 3, 7 through 19. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, when we read such a thing that we may be filled with all the fullness of God, it's like, whoa. It's amazing how you speak to us through your word and tell us these really incomparable and inconceivable things, and yet you, through your spirit, allow us to see them. It's a great and splendid thing you do with us. Let us remember that we are your body, in our body, our little local body right here in Marysville. And we pray for the government leaders of our country and those around the world in this crazy time, as we see the Middle East again, the tinderbox of an amazing mess. And yet, the wisdom of man cannot solve this. And I would ask that you would give those opportunities for those that know you to speak to those leaders, and that you would change their hearts, and that you would give them the unsurpassing knowledge of your Son. We pray for our local church. We pray for us elders. We pray for our deacons, the husbands, the wives, the mothers, the kids, for all of us to live in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we should. Help us to confess to each other and be those people. And as we do that, we know we will reach out in our community. We also think of local churches in our community that preach the gospel, and I would ask that you would bless them too as they behave in the right way and confess their sin and be those people. That let us not forget we're not the only ones out there worshiping you today. We pray for our outreach, and we think of the Children's Law Center of Washington and Andrew Schneidler, and over the last 2 years, 100 kids have been placed through his ministry, which is exactly what we want, to be have kids placed in permanent homes and to be able to grow up in the knowledge of you. We pray for the Good Shepherd's Home in India, that they would continue their daily task of raising those children and raising them in a Christian environment in a very dark country. We pray for our own local school, as this summer we're preparing for another semester. Help us to do it in a better way next year than we did last year. And it's exciting to see us discover more and more truths. We pray now for Phil Reeves, as he's now home and under hospice care. And his time now is very limited. And the Reeves family would like our special prayers that it would draw together their family. They have a lot of kids and unresolved consequences, and help those things be solved through this instance. We also pray for Cheryl Lynn, as she's flying home as of this morning to be here with Phil. And we just We want to be that support to Phil and Judy at this time, and yet they need some private time as Phil prepares to go home with the Lord. So we thank you for that. We also want to pray for Dave Vold, who this morning is in a 9 a.m. surgery over an appendix problem he had, probably to be taken out. And we think of him as a friend of ours, and we ask that that surgery would have gone well and that he would recover quickly and that Debbie could be back with us and Dave. And we thank you for the Halls, that their house seems to be going along. They'll be, we hope, soon to be neighbors of the Masseys. And we ask that those little details get taken care of. The same we pray for the Ashfords as they're buying their new house, and that those things would go and the appraisals would go correctly also. We think of Andrea Hill as she now has applied for a new job down in Redmond. And we pray that you would put her in the right place so she can have a regular schedule. She would love to be living a regular schedule so she can be with us in our regular church meetings more. And last but not least, the whole Weinberg clan coming across the country in a truck, moving Kimmy and Ian back here to Marysville, that they would have a safe trip with the grandkids and the dog and all the craziness that's gone on. We do miss them, and we ask that you get them back safely to us for their expected arrival on Tuesday. We close this now thinking that you are the only one that can cure any of these things, from a sick dog on a trip to a man after a full life in his home going with you, and our individual consciences to know how to submit and confess to you our sin to make us right with you. All these things can't be done without your indwelling spirit and the presence of the Trinity in our own hearts and understanding that more and more. So we thank you for all these things, and it's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Father, thank you that you allow us, in fact, you invite us before your throne of grace. Thank you also for giving us your word of grace. And I ask that by your Spirit, you would continue to build us as your people on the words of the prophets and the apostles. We are grateful for how you have been forming our assembly, and we know that you have called us to grow up more and more until we reach the fullness of the measure, the stature of Christ. So speak through these scriptures until your church is built and the whole earth is full of your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. It's time to get going, so take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Kings. Chapter 19, 2 Kings, chapter 19. The story in 2 Kings 19 is the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, who had already destroyed Samaria, sends a messenger to Judea, and specifically to Judah, specifically to Hezekiah, to announce that the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, is coming to destroy God's people in Judah, the remnant. And Hezekiah, you remember, responds by taking the announcement letter from Sennacherib's messenger, and he takes it up and he lays it before the Lord and he prays. God, come and protect your people. And then Isaiah the prophet sends word back to Hezekiah, sends a word of the Lord back, declaring that Sennacherib will not even get close to the city, that he will be turned around and that he will ultimately be discouraged and defeated himself. And near the end of the chapter, Isaiah uses a phrase related to not just Sennacherib and the king of Assyria's defeat, but to the establishment of God's people. Look at 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 30. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again, and this is money right here. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Skip over as relates to the particular historical setting. See the end of verse 31. The zeal of the Lord will do this. It will take root downward and bear fruit upward. The zeal of the Lord will do this. I think, while not explicitly about the church at all, this is a description of the sort of thing we ought to be desiring and praying for God's people, God's church today. What a great picture of stability. Take root downward. And a picture of influence and prosperity, productiveness, to bear fruit upward. That God would plant his people deep and prosper his people abundantly. That they would be anchored and productive. This is what we ought to desire. And more than what we ought to desire, it is what we ought to be hopeful for. In his inaugural sermon upon being called to the pastorate of the church in Amsterdam, Abraham Kuyper said this: "No organism flourishes unless it can spread its roots freely and unfurl its crown of leaves in the fresh air broadly." No organism flourishes unless it can spread its roots freely and unfurl its crown of leaves in the fresh air. I think that goes perfectly along with be rooted down and bear fruit up. Kids, on your kids' corner this morning, you've got a whole square on the back where I want you to draw me this, and I want you to show it to me. And I may give a peppermint to that kid who shows me the best picture. It says free for all. You can draw whatever you want. I challenge you to draw this. I want you to draw me a city, and underneath that city, one tree with deep roots, and over top of that city, great branches bearing much fruit. A city, a place where there is deep roots and abundant fruit. For us and the church, those roots will go down as we are humble in our dependence before the Lord. And as those roots of humility go down and get deep and go broad freely, God will grow us and he will establish us upward and cause abundant fruit to be produced. Are these not the same things in this place that we want to be rooted and fruited? If you don't, then you just don't grasp what we have. And on one hand, that's okay, because we all have opportunities to grow. But he has given us so much, and there is so much that we have to be encouraged by and hopeful in. When I was working in my own yard a few years ago, preparing to add a sprinkler system and then reseed, I had to get rid of the existing hay and stubble. It wasn't even allowing moss to grow. That's how bad it was. I had to get rid of that and prepare it again for the pipes to bring the water and then to reseed it. And I tilled that yard, and I retilled it, and I retilled it, and I tilled it again and again. Because, and this is where the illustration breaks down. Don't come over to my house right now, because that was a while ago. But my idea was, at the time, that I wanted that soil to be ready and prepped to receive the seed so that, I know it's grass, not a tree, but I wanted it to be thick green grass with deep, thick roots that would come out and grow and flourish. And so as a people in this place, we should want roots that go down and fruit that comes up and is abundant. We are not needing more soil. We are needing to work the soil that God has given us. And here we are. We officially affirm our first group of members at Trinity Evangel Church today. And as we prepare to do that, I just want to get us to think about why that's so great. This is a whole sermon that's intended to be rah-rah. And I'll tell you, based on some of your singing, maybe you need some rah-rah. I don't know what it is you're discouraged about. I've got plenty of things I can come up with on a list that any number of people could be discouraged about as individuals or as families or even as a local body, let alone the state of the church today around the world. There are all kinds of things that threaten to rip up your hope. And so we need to be reminded why this is so great. Like, because really, who thinks that church is good in 2014? A church, a local body, or the church, uppercase C body, little b, big body. Who thinks church is great in 2014? In Washington State, we are a state that most of the people answer when given the opportunity what religion they most associate with. We are a state that most people say they are connected with the non-religion. We don't even have a heresy that we love more than anything else. We love not having anything, or so we think. What place could the church possibly have in a state like this? And besides, isn't Christianity really just about individuals and about the heart and about their organic personal relationship with Jesus? Doesn't church history demonstrate that once something gets to the institutional level, it just tends to mess things up for the individuals? I mean, yes, all of those are problems and more. Yeah, you're right. There's all kinds of really bad things. Some of you are distracted by bad things right now. I understand. It is actually part of the reason why we need to get together at least once a week and be reminded of who our God is and what He has promised for us. Yes, there are bad things. But have you ever considered what hope is actually good for? Hope is actually good when there's no reason to have any hope. To the degree that your hope makes sense, it's not actually that great hope. Your hope has to seem ridiculous for hope to be valuable. Hope is something when the likelihood of what you're hoping for is nothing, slim to none, more on the none side. That's when hope is good. So let's give some rah-rah to our hope. And I think that the way we're going to get rah-rah'd into our hope, and not a hope that then is just blown away by all of the challenges that we face, in order for a fruitfulness of hopefulness to grow, we need to be rooted in humility. Humble people are generally some of the most happy and hopeful because they don't expect anything different. So whatever God gives them, they recognize they don't deserve. It's all great. Humble people are just way better prepared to be joyful, be glad, believe God. And so we need to be rooted in that humility. Because our hope isn't in the church, but we do have great hope for the church. That's different. Those prepositions are big. Our hope is not in the church. Our hope is for the church. God has a great assignment for His church and great promises that attend us. I know it's just a ridiculous mixing of metaphors. I said things are bad. But imagine that we are an old jalopy plane that seems like it could go down at any moment. We're just trying to get home. We're not sure if we've got enough gas to get there. The propellers might fall off. The wings are shaking. Nobody's got seatbelts. And We ran out of coffee. But there are promises of God flying parallel to us that are escorting us home until we get there. We will get there. We need that encouragement. We need those reminders. We are, whether we feel it, or to whatever degree we feel it, we sense it moment by moment, we are a kingdom outpost of heaven. We are representing bigger than universal. We are representing an infinite and eternal God right here in this locality. That's what he's called us to do. And we will affirm citizenship with the privileges and responsibilities, some that are inherent and obvious, others that are accepted and defined. That's what we get to do today. And there are certain truths that ought to define us and motivate us and give us joy. The kinds of truths that dig us down deep. Specifically, deep in humility. And when humility spreads roots down deep, God will grow us up and out into a fruitful people. A productive people. Maybe not as the world defines it. But as an influential, productive people. That's why, kids, I'm asking for that picture. Where the city can't get away from, even if it doesn't know what the foundation is, even if it doesn't know and can't explain where the fruit is coming from. We want to be that, rooted deep, growing up and out with abundant fruit. So this message and the 3 points we're going to talk about are intended to raise our hope as it is anchored in humility. To raise it, to increase it, stimulate it, all while anchored in humility. So the 3 points, the 3 sentences are things that ought to humble us. And if we get humbled the right way, they ought to increase our hopefulness. Number one, we are created. And by we, I don't actually just mean individuals, though that's true. I mean, we as a church, as part of the church, we are created by and serve a God who we cannot fully comprehend. We are created by and serve a God that we cannot fully comprehend. We are not our own idea. We didn't come up with us. We didn't come up with us as human being image bearers. We didn't come up with us as a club, a social gathering that we think would be cool because other people are doing it. We did not get here by our own wisdom, let alone by free will, let alone by luck. We are an organic people given life freely by God, and that is a way to mean that he is outside of us, he is making it happen. Immediately, you ought to see already that as soon as we get proud, thinking that we're going to bring it about, is when we should start freaking out because we're doing a bad job. As soon as our hope has to be in us, which happens when we lift up our wisdom, our strength, our ideas, our advertising, as soon as our pride gets in the way, our roots start to shrink. There cannot be fruit, the good fruit, the kind that we want, from roots of pride. To remember that we have a God who created us and made us and gives us life and we serve him who we can't fully grasp. That is true humility, or leads to true humility and true fruitfulness. Abraham Kuyper said this, a church cannot be manufactured. A polity, meaning the group of leaders, no matter how tidy, and a confession, no matter how spotless, are powerless to form a church if the living organism is absent. If God doesn't save people and give them Christian life, we can't do anything. But that's exactly what he does. It started before Genesis 1:1 with the Father's electing purposes. In eternity past, the Father elected. He chose us for salvation. Ephesians 1, verse 4, verse 5, verse 11 uses the word he chose. Other translations may say he elected us, then he predestined us. It was all up to him. It's his idea. It's not up to us. That involves predestination of a people, a bride for his son. His electing purpose begins with individuals, yes, but it doesn't end there. The Father desires to honor his son with a gift. That gift is a corporate body. Goes by various names, like the church, God's house, the temple, body, bride. To the degree that we decided we were going to try to woo God into picking us to be his son's bride, we would be in big trouble, but it's not our decision like that. At the right time, so the Father, it's his plan all along, his purpose. At the right time, the Father sent the Son, and the Son willingly came for his bride. In order to win her, he lived and died and rose again for her. Ephesians chapter 5. The model for husbands is what Christ did for his people. Which means his people, in this case, are in a bad state. They need to be sacrificed for. They need to be grown and nourished and cherished so that they'll be spotless and ready for him when he comes to get her. Christ purchased her freedom, ransomed her from sin, and intends to present her blameless to himself. The Father and the Son sent the Spirit. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to do that in John chapter 16. You remember we studied those verses a while ago, in particular verses 7 to 11, verses 13 to 15, John 16. The Son was going to leave again, go back to his Father. They were going to send the Spirit. The Spirit was going to do all kinds of things. The Holy Ghost regenerates, indwells, seals, fills, empowers. He teaches us about God's truth. He excites our affections, produces fruit in us. He lives in us to help and to make us holy. If we affirm your heavenly citizenship, we declare to everybody that you're a Christian, then we are declaring that you have God living inside of you right now. That doesn't mean that we are known to be infallible. And it doesn't mean that there aren't other people who we aren't declaring at this point their heavenly citizenship. Doesn't mean that they're not citizens. Doesn't mean they don't have the Spirit. But all for whom it is true, they love God, they believe in Christ, they have accepted the gospel, renounced their sin, turn to him as their Savior, they are part of this larger group serving a God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we can't fully comprehend. We can't comprehend how exactly the three persons in one God work. We can't comprehend eternity. I think we even have difficulty comprehending someone being able to do whatever they want without fail. That God has planned and promised certain things for his people. And yet all of it is true. So how can we, a people created by and through and for the triune God, how can we not become something great as he has promised? That's a rhetorical way to say, of course, we're going to. What shall we fear? I know it can be overused, But you get, God is all in. We talk about people committing to their business plan or to, you know, getting out of debt or whatever. We talk about them being all in. God is all in when it comes to saving us and making us a bride for his son and sharing his eternal life with us always. He's all in. Every person of our triune God is at work making it happen. How could we not know the unity that the Son prayed for in John 17? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, I read it this morning for the call to worship, right there at the very end, that it's God's purpose to unite all things in Christ, in Him that's in Christ. That just doesn't depend on us. And that ought to both humble us and raise up our hopefulness in His increasing our fruitfulness. Because that's what He's doing. We can't fully comprehend Him. That's good for us. Roots go down deep. Branches and fruit come out broad and abundant. Number two, we are saved by and incarnate a gospel that we do not deserve. I've had lots of conversations with people over the last few years about whether we can incarnate the gospel. I used to be a hater of using the word incarnate anything because the kinds of people who were using it at the time had a variety of problems, but I'll read the verse why I think it's absolutely necessary for us to think about. So secondly, we want to go down deep for sake of the branches and fruit that come out. We are saved by and incarnate a gospel that we do not deserve. Because the thing that messes up all the good stuff we talked about under the last heading is sin. The reason why we get discouraged, the reason why we need hope, is because of sin and its consequences. In our own lives, working on out like a stone dropped into the center of a pond, the ripple effect. And as a bunch of people drop pebbles in their lives and the ripple effect goes out over generations, sin messes things up. Sin is why the Trinity had to get involved. Sin is why an outside force is necessary. Their particular work is dealing with our rebellion, our unbelief, our pride, our hate, even our death. Again, before we get any further with this point, if they're dealing with rebellion, unbelief, hatred, death, if that's what the good news is about, then we should probably be more encouraged than we are. They're taking care of the biggest problems that we have. The good news answers all of these soul disasters from the inside out. The gospel brings life. The gospel grows love. The gospel makes humble. The gospel invites faith. The gospel transforms servants and sons from rebels. And just like we talked about in terms of the triune God, so the gospel is something outside of us. It is objective. It doesn't depend on how we feel about it to whether it's true or not. When it is understood and drives us deep, then we will have a joyful place to live. We ought to be a people that not only in our confession, not only in our explanation of the good news, but even in our living out of the good news, we ought to be then the humble, hopeful family that loves one another. And I love these verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's incarnate. That's in flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. We believe a gospel, where God took on flesh and died to bring life. We believe that for sake of our salvation, and then we live that out in terms of our sanctification as it blesses other people. We are to incarnate it. Yes, we have to speak it. We have to say it, but we've got to live it. We are to be gospel proclaimers and gospel practicers where death is at work in us. Not just death where I die daily, yes, for my own self, but for sake of other people, giving our lives in sacrifice. That's the example that Christ gave for us. Said it before, we can't redeem anybody by our sacrifice, but we sure can point to the one who did redeem us as we sacrifice for others. Part of the reason why our witness is so weak is because we have so little dying. We are still really busy trying to protect ourselves from dying for other people. When we grow up and we are in humility giving ourselves for the sake of others, there's going to be a lot of people that God draws in to want that. And it's false to say, you know, I would be wrong to say that there isn't anybody here who's dying to bring life to other people. But as a church, that's got to be what defines us. If God's church in the world wants to be more effective in its witness, we have got to gladly suffer for other people. So we're going to be a people that challenges sin for sake of forgiveness, for sake of belonging. We're a gospel people. We're the only people on the planet who can consistently address sin without being judgmental because we're the ones who know sin has already been judged. So we can deal with it as we explain how Christ dealt with it. We announce sin has been judged. We know how to deal with haters because we used to be them. We alone have the tools to deal with conflict, things like peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control when God's Spirit lives and produces His fruit in us. Do you know any of my strengths and weaknesses? You don't need to raise your hand or write them down on your notes. Kids, I don't want to see this on your kids' corner afterwards. I'm using myself as an example, but every one of us should be able to ask the same thing. Do you know my strengths and weaknesses? Do any of either of those annoy you? I'm not even talking about sinfulness necessarily. Look, I listen to enough preachers who annoy me. It's ironic. But I listen to enough speechers to be annoyed, to think there's no way they could possibly actually think that or live that out, or who does he think he is? Or why doesn't he just do this? Or if he did this instead, you know, it would make such a bigger difference. So, strengths, weaknesses, let alone sins. If you don't know any of those yet, you will, and they will bug you at some point. In fact, you're doing the same thing to the other people around you as well. We know or will come to know weaknesses and sins of those around us. And what are you going to do about it? Gospel people, what are you going to do about it? It's time to move on. I've gotten close enough for them to know me, or me to know them enough to know we should start the process over again. Is that how the gospel people do it? Or do the gospel people remember, in particular, in humility, what Christ has done for them and realize that's what they're called to do? Like Ephesians chapter 1, you can look near the last part. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, look at the last part of verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What kind of calling have you been called to? A gospel calling, a calling to be like Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Man, why do you need to be called to this? Why do you need the Spirit to bring it about? Because it doesn't happen naturally. People freak out when somebody else sins against them. Okay, well, you've got a couple options. You can be disobedient by hanging around and just being a jerk back, or you can be disobedient by getting away from them who has sinned against you, or you can be humble and plead for God's help supernaturally to help you to love that person and bear with them and forgive them as you have opportunity. But that is what God has called us for. So it's not like he didn't know what he was doing when he wanted to put this ragtag bunch of people together. Not just Trinity Evangelical Church, but his body all over the world. The doctrine of the Trinity humbles us because we're created by and serve a God that we can't fully comprehend. The doctrine of the evangel humbles us. It reminds us of what we deserved. We didn't get what we deserved. And when those roots go deep, God grows us up into maturely acting like that with others. Abundant fruit. Which leads to the third point. We are united to and built into a body that is bigger than us. We are united to and built into. So it's a both and. We're already in, and yet we're not done with the being in. We're connected, but we're not fully mature. A body that is bigger than us. Only the triune God would come up with such a purpose. Of course, Jesus promised that he would build his church, Matthew 16, verse 18. We've studied before Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It's part of the reason why I had Dave read that for our scripture reading earlier. Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We're the object lesson to angels and demons of God's great wisdom. I mean, right? Unless you have pulled out your faith glasses, it's really hard to see how God is making that point very well. That's why we need to be encouraged. That's what he is doing. Jew and Gentile are fellow heirs. Male and female are members of the same body. Young and old are partakers of the same promise in Christ through the gospel. Yes, we have responsibilities. You have individual responsibilities to love God, love your neighbor, to learn to obey all of the things that he's commanded. That is true individually, but you have corporate responsibilities as well. Which is why in our What We Believe in brief, the very last paragraph related to the church talks about the variety of one another's, the things we do together that we don't just do individually. Together we proclaim Christ as Lord. We practice the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We assemble every Lord's Day to worship as the communion of saints to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to hold one another accountable to the obedience of faith through biblical discipline. We affirm together that the Holy Spirit gifts each member for the building up of the whole. that pastors equip saints for the work of ministry until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We continue Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations and for the sake of following generations. And we trust that God is building his church by his word. He is causing believers to persevere unto a bodily resurrection and a heavenly inheritance to the praise of his glorious grace. It is not our idea, and it is not really up to you individually to decide what you will pick and choose from related to that body that God has united you to and is building you into. That's bigger than just Trinity Evangel Church. That is his people everywhere, but every local body is a opportunity to express it on the ground, so to speak. We are a society of pickers and choosers of what is good for me when I am ready and I'll think about doing it. But God has called us to something bigger than us. It absolutely ought to humble us. He doesn't need us in the sense of he could use other means, whatever means he chooses to use. It ought to humble us that he has chosen us as means to the ends that he has planned. So Ephesians 4:15 and 16, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That is where we are going, and it wasn't our decision. That is what God has for his people. It is humbling, but to the degree it gets our roots down deep in humility, he will grow us up into abundant fruitfulness. We are a people baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:4-6, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, and we are his. So, trust him. Sing to him. Love his people that he providentially has brought into your life, put around you, even where you sit literally right now. We represent Christ on earth. We reflect him to one another. We reflect him to our cities, to our neighbors, to our kids. We have supernatural reasons to be humble, but to also be excited about what God is doing. Reason to be thankful, reason to pray, reason to join arms, reason to read the book, reason to trust him. So if we go down, and we ought to pray that God would root us downward in who he is, in what he has promised, in the accomplishments of his Son, and in the ongoing work of his Spirit. As God roots us downward, he will grow us up. As we are humbled before a God who is infinitely mysterious, his thoughts are above ours, his ways beyond our full grasp, a God who is infinitely gracious and who is infinitely wise, our hope in him will come out in fruit. May God grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, that's an inspired benediction, an inspired prayer, and it is one that we own and one that we want to jump into as one little local church. We are nothing. Could barely see us moving around from an airplane looking down, let alone from the heavens, let alone on the eternal timeline. We are a short blip. And yet, on one hand, when we are nothing, then we are everything in you. And again, I ask that you would root us downward and cause that fruit to grow upward and out, for sake of your name, in these years, in this place. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As a church, we cannot make anyone a Christian. That is not up to us. That is not within our power. That is not what God called the church to do. We cannot make anyone a Christian. But God has tasked us as a church, not just as pastors and elders. God has tasked us as a church to declare on earth the men and women and young people who are Christians. So we formally recognize the following as citizens of Christ's kingdom. And since this is our inaugural declaration and affirmation, and because even with a variety of people who are gone, our numbers still potentially exceed the number we would call forward to the number who would remain in the pews behind, this time at least, we're just going to have you stand where you're at. And then once we declare these names to the nations, that we recognize your heavenly citizenship, then Jim is going to come and pray. Ashley, Kayla, Trevor Ashford, Christina and James Bartz, Aisha and Grady Bone, Len and Susan Bone, Andy and Layla Bowers, Cheyenne Crane, Mary Kay and Ralph Durden, Jolie Caitlin and Ryan Hall, Forrest Herr, Sage Herr, Calvin, Hallie, Maggie, Moe, and myself, Higgins, Andrea Hill, Dan and Ruth Ann Hoagland, Amanda Kitts, Dave and Gail Light, Autumn, Gabrielle, Gideon, Jubal, Laird, and Suzanne Marlatt, Gail and Jim Martin, Craig and Lila Massey, Brent and Mara McBride, Cheryl and Dave Mills, Barbara Moore, Carmen and Mark Nielsen, Joanna, Julie, and Tim Ratzlaff, Andrew, Kara, Mitch, Nadine, and Rachel Rothenberger, Abby, Ellie, Jonathan, and Sonia Saar, Abigail, Jen, and Ron Vanderbecken, Karen and Josh Walton, Cheryl and Dan Wibbenmeyer, Erica and Glenn Wainwright, Chuck Weinberg, John Weinberg, and Debbie Wold. These have all decided to identify themselves with this local body, to worship together, pray for each other, hear God's word together, receive communion together, serve alongside each other, proclaim the gospel together, and encourage each other as the whole body grows in Christian maturity and unity and fruitfulness. May those things be true in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Let's pray. Father, we lift up and give you thanks for these who have decided to publicly proclaim their membership with this local body of believers. And Father, we know that for some, perhaps such a ceremony would seem silly and needless. And yet, Father, we see in your word evidence that active, lively participation in the local body of believers is something that you require. Certainly Ephesians 4 and other passages would indicate that. And certainly it is with joy that the angels and you yourself in heaven are recognizing your children here on earth who are members of the body of Christ. And so, Father, we do commend these members, and we thank you for them. We pray that you would infuse in them and all, Father, here, that humility that Sean was talking about, that our roots may grow deep and that our fruit, much fruit, may grow up out of it. And so, Father, help us to, again, embrace our membership, to understand the responsibilities and the obligations and the privileges that come with that, and that we would, as a corporate body of believers, really, truly make a dent in this community as we live out the principles found in your word. We just ask this now in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, everyone can stand at this point, and we'll invite those who are going to lead us in our worship and song to come forward. Just to show there's no hard feelings with anybody who is still seated, we bought hamburgers and hot dogs for you. So, yeah, that again, the names listed are not in any way an exhaustive list of even those who are regular members of this body of believers. But as we move forward, and in particular as we have opportunity in the future, hopefully, to bring in more people and affirm their citizenship, we needed to get that process a-going. And so it's been going. Now it's going. So we'll celebrate tonight with that barbecue. We'll sing and have our corporate offering brought forward, and then we'll take our time around the Lord's table after that. Let's sing. What is the world going to do to us when in the middle of our discouragements, big and small, we sing like that? They're in trouble. So, good. There's no sarcasm there, just in case anybody's wondering. In the Garden of Eden, God made Adam. He was one man. Then God put Adam to sleep and took part of him to make a woman. There was one when God divided and made two. But the Lord did that in order to bring them back together into a wholer one. The two shall become one flesh. Well, if he wanted one in the first place, then why not just leave one alone? Because going one from two is better than going one from one. Kind of a batting average sort of phrase. In God's economy, going one from two is better than going one from one. God does this in the church too. And we are becoming one twice. We're twice baked. As individual members, we are becoming one body. And as a body, we are becoming one with Christ. We are collectively His bride. We share unity among ourselves under His headship, and we will share unity with Him as our bridegroom. Two kinds of unity. Unity among us and the among us unity with Him. Now, remembering that unity and remembering that we are His body and bride should give us great hope. Because do you know what He did for His bride? And what He continues to do? Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And a verse later, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. He cherishes us. He is nurturing us even now. If He doesn't, then He's requiring something of husbands that He is Himself unwilling to do. But if He is doing it, then we just need to believe it. We need to trust that He is. There will be a great marriage supper of the Lamb. It's mentioned in Revelation 19:9. That's going to be a celebration. And this supper is sort of the pre-party party. This is a supper before that marriage supper. It is the first fruits of greater unity and fellowship to come. He is nurturing us and cherishing us here. He is uniting us here. He is at work preparing us for that marriage supper. So if you're a believer, then you are being knit and taken care of until that day. And you are invited to participate in this meal as well. Go ahead and stand as we typically do. Come down the center aisle, get a piece of bread and a cup, go back around the outside while we sing. And then we'll eat and drink together when the song is finished. Go ahead and come forward. Okay, be honest. What do you really believe that God can't or just won't do? What goes on your impossible with God list? Can you not believe that our country will submit to Christ's lordship and repent from their sin? Can you just not believe that God will do that in our land? Can you not believe that you could have a happy and fruitful relationship with your spouse? Just been too long. Seems like there's no way to fix it. Can you just not believe that you could actually get along with someone who's maybe on the other side of this very room? Just too much for you. Well, I cannot say when those things will happen or necessarily that each and every one of those things will happen for sure. But I do want to encourage you as you leave that God does far more abundantly than anything we can ask or conceive of. Be humbled by that into the hopeful fruitfulness that it ought to bring. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.